Patterns of Praise, Disc 1, Lecture 1, Introduction to Biblical Prayer.
I want to officially welcome you to the Patterns of Praise Conference, and let's kick this thing off and get it started. One of the first things that I want to get to is that Joe and I, we've talked on the phone several times in coordinating this conference, and one of the things that we've just admitted up front is that we have limited knowledge, okay? Now, when I say limited knowledge, I'm talking about Joe's limited knowledge and my limited knowledge, okay? So I just heard on his radio, his webcast the other night, that he was praying the Motto Vu 30 years ago. And 30 years ago, I was probably in junior high baseball, you know, or something like that. I was trying to figure out, you know, what to do with my summers instead of praying Motto Vu. So this is not an age comparison. This is talking about how he has been in this where I was clueless, okay? I've only been in this about a decade or so, the last 15, maybe 20 years. And my knowledge is very much paled in comparison to his. But we do both express that we don't have all the answers. We don't know everything. And we're going to present to you, however, the things that we do know. The Lubavitcher Rebbe, he said, if one person knows the Aleph and Beit, the two first letters of the Hebrew Aleph Beit, and another person only knows Aleph, then the person that knows Beit is obligated to teach him Beit. And that's the principle that we're operating on, and hopefully the principle that you will go away with as well, that the knowledge that we give you, we're entrusting into you two things. One, to act on it, and two, relate it to others, teach it to others, okay? We're going to be at entry level, try to be at entry level for all of these topics, so anybody can come in not knowing a whole lot of things, but we are going to go into advanced topics time and time again. And so if there are things you don't understand, we'll have maybe some times that you guys can ask questions. We'll have to figure out how to work those in. We've tried to cram so much in here, but we're going to try to keep it where everybody can follow along. Steve, can you hit that next slide here? Okay, so we specifically designed this conference to coincide with this particular weekend because this weekend is a special weekend. This weekend, we are at the end of the Hebrew month of Av, okay? After this conference is done, when we do Havdalah together here on Saturday night, we will be entering into the month of Elul, okay? You see Elul written up here, okay? Elul is made up of four Hebrew letters, Aleph Lamed, Vav Lamed. And the sages say this stands for four words. It stands for Ani, Ladodi, Vadodi, Li. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Literally, hit that again. I am to my beloved and my beloved is to me, okay? And this is the time that the sages say that the Lord is normally in his palace, and we have to go through protocol to reach him. We have to go through formalities and so forth to approach him. Elul is the time that the king is in the field. He is no longer on his throne, but he steps outside of his palace, and he comes to meet us where we are. The king is in the field with open arms, ready to embrace us, to accept our repentance, to accept our turning to him. And this is a specially favorable time of the year. And we wanted to pick this time because it corresponds to the purpose of our conference of prayer. Prayer, one of the main focuses of prayer is teshuva, repentance, okay? 2 Chronicles 7:14, you guys probably all know it by heart, says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That is what we're geared towards. That is what we're focused on because the king is in the field. And what better time to begin a life of prayer? So at this time, I would like to open us up with a word of prayer. And we will officially begin our first session. Abba, Father, we bless you tonight. We thank you so much for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to come together. We thank you, Father, that we can come freely in this place and that we can discuss, wrestle through, be challenged by your word. We can encourage one another. We can help one another, Father, to push in, to grow close to you, Father, to wrap our arms around you and to not let go. We ask that at this time you would open our ears, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts to reveal everything that you have for us for this conference, Father, and that you would be made glorious in and through it. We pray, Father, that we would honor you in all things. So we devote this time to you. We pray that our hearts would know and receive everything that you have for us. We give you praise, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. So yesterday, let me relate a little story to you. My wife and my son, my oldest son, Caleb, who is out manning the table, the book table, were running last-minute errands for the conference. And Caleb, he happened to see this church marquee sign, and so he's like, whoa. And so he sends me a text. And the marquee said this. It said, prayer, the ultimate wireless connection. Okay? While this may be a little cliche and even trivialize, you know, somewhat the holiness of prayer, in some ways it captures the very essence of prayer as well. Because prayer is a gift from our Heavenly Father to keep us connected to Him. We don't necessarily need anything to pray and connect with Hashem except a humble heart. And so I want us to keep that in mind. The title of this conference is Patterns of Praise, Cultivating a Life of Prayer. So our desire is to introduce you to a lifestyle of prayer, not just to a concept of prayer, but to a lifestyle of prayer. We chose the title to specifically connect you guys with two essential concepts, okay? The first is that prayer is a form of praise. Too many times we think of prayer in terms of petition, asking, begging, okay? That's appropriate. But more so, it's a time of praise, okay? And recognition of before whom we're standing. The second concept that we want you to connect with prayer is that it is a continuous, ongoing, cyclical event tied to the rhythms of our lives, okay? And that's sort of a lofty little statement there. But it's a continuous, when I say patterns of praise, because when you think of a pattern, it's something that's replicated and duplicated and goes on and on, right? This is the way it is with prayer. Prayer in our lives is not a one-time event. It's not a sporadic event. It is a continual event that happens day in and day out. Whether we feel like it, whether we don't, it's communication with our Heavenly Father. And so it is a pattern, a continuous, ongoing, cyclical event tied to the rhythms of our lives. Unfortunately, many believers have a life almost entirely devoid of prayer, outside of invocations, benedictions, and quick blessings before meals. This conference was created with the intention to help our attendees move from being a prayer observer to a prayer participant. So part of the problem facing the lack of prayer today, I would say, is twofold. One is ignorance, and one is apathy. Joke is told that they went around and did a survey and asked people what they thought the biggest problem was in today's world, ignorance or apathy. And the number one answer was, I don't know, and I don't care. So, in contemporary Christianity, the phrase praise and worship has become intimately associated with music. Have you noticed that? Okay? So when you say praise and worship, automatically you think music, right? However, biblically, music is not the primary means of worship. Therefore, enjoying a good music service can lull us into thinking we have fulfilled our obligation of worship. But let me give you a little key in on this. The inherent problem with music-based worship, and let me say there's nothing wrong with music-based worship, but the slippery slope that we fall into is that we can easily have a euphoric response in a music-based worship, whether or not the words or the heart has any worshipful intent. Okay? We can be caught up in the euphoria whether there's really, truly a connection there or not with God. And so we have to just keep that in mind. And I love, and those of you who know me, love worship. I love music. I'm a worship leader, okay? That's one of the things my wife and I began doing when we were first married over 20 years ago. We were worship leaders and youth pastors, and that has been my heart ever since. But we also found out that that can be a sort of a trap as well if we're not careful. It can also, this music-based worship, can also be a one-sided experience where the worship team, that's what we call it now, is pouring out their hearts while the congregants are receiving rather than giving out, okay? So the congregants are just receiving this, that is so good, instead of you are so good, okay? So that's ignorance. So we need to be educated in these things on how we worship. Second part is apathy. Let's face it, the majority of believers are simply too busy, are too preoccupied with life to devote themselves to serious prayer. And I mean, I'm raising my hand too. For years and years and years, I struggled with devoting time for prayer. But once I learned these principles, now have devoted my life to prayer. Do I still miss times? Yes, I still miss times. But you can ask my family if I'm more hit or miss, and I think they will tell you I'm more hit than miss. And so it's a lifestyle change. But it comes first, the change comes with caring. We can't be apathetic. The thing with apathy is, this is the genius about the adversary, okay? He doesn't come in with horns and claws and all that kind of stuff. He comes in with thoughts of apathy. He comes in with distractions. We have a whole session dedicated to distractions, by the way. Overcoming obstacles in prayer on Sabbath. We're going to be talking about that. But this is the tool of the enemy. If he can keep us distracted and unengaged, he's won. This conference is a wake-up call to the importance of a lifestyle of prayer to both push back the forces of darkness and advance the kingdom of light. So I hope you're with me. Okay, as we'll soon discover, outside of personal study of the Holy Scriptures, prayer is the central source of transformation among believers. During this conference, we hope that you'll come to see the importance of the centrality of prayer as it's our primary source to connect with our Creator and fulfill our obligation in His service. So let me just give you my personal testimony. About 10 years ago, I attended a conference that was similar to this one. Sabrina and I drove a long distance to attend this conference. It was our first exposure to Jewish prayer, but it changed our lives forever because it helped us to understand our responsibility as members of the Commonwealth of Israel and of the body of Messiah to pray daily. And I'll say it again, it forever changed my life. And I'm praying that that will be the case here tonight and this conference this weekend as well for you. We hope that this weekend gives you both the tools and the inspiration to help begin your prayer journey that will continue for the remainder of your life. So I want to begin by attempting to answer two questions. Number one, what is prayer? And number two, what purpose does prayer serve? First of all, a quick definition. The Hebrew word for prayer is tefillah, prayer. It comes from the root palal, which means to intervene or interpose. It contains derivatives which have the basic meaning to judge. Okay, tefillah is directly derived from the word lehit palal, meaning to judge oneself. Okay, so the most important of any Jewish prayer, whether it be a petition of thanksgiving, a praise to God, of confession, is the introspection it provides. The moment that we spend looking inside ourselves, seeing our role in the universe and our relationship to God. It gives us some perspective, okay? To pray, then, is a constant reassessing of oneself in light of the perfection of the Creator and His will. And so we'll be discussing this more in various sessions. So number two, what purpose does prayer serve? Some of you are familiar with the Tractate of the Mishnah called Pirkei Avot, Ethics of the Fathers, literally Chapters of the Fathers. It records for us a primary teaching of a man by the name of Shimon HaTzadik, okay, Simon the Righteous, who lived between the time of Ezra and the Maccabees. And we call this the silent years in between the Testament, but it was anything but silent. And he taught that the world was sustained, or actually the world is supported by three things, okay? On three things the world stands, actually, is what it says. It says, Al HaTorah, let's click on that, there we go. Al HaAvodah, Va'al Gimilu Chasadim, okay? So these three things are the Torah, literally the service, and then acts of loving kindness. So we know what the Torah is, we know what acts of loving kindness is, but what is this thing, the avodah, the service? When modern Christians think of the service, we usually think of one question. Which one, the morning or the evening service? Okay? Right? Or the first or second service, you know, if you come from a large church. But this statement was rendered by, remember, Shimon HaTzadik, the Simon the Righteous. And he lived hundreds of years before the time of Yeshua, and he was a high priest in the Holy Temple for 40 years. And to him, the way he understood it is quite different from our understanding, because the act of worship or the service to which he was referring was none other than the priestly service and the function of the priests that took place within the Holy Temple. From the construction of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, to the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, the primary means of God required of the children of Israel was by the way of the sacrificial system. This is how worship was understood. Worship means you partook in the temple rites. Our English word worship has its etymology from worth-ship. Maybe you heard that before, right? It is giving something worth, placing worth upon something, showing its value. We're giving it our priority. The Hebrew equivalent of worship is this term, avodah, or service. And therefore, idol worship is known by a similar term, avodah zarah, okay? Literally, the service or the foreign service, really is what that means, service of foreign things. Therefore, biblically speaking, worship is intricately connected with the sacrificial services that took place in the Holy Temple. So Joe is going to describe this more in detail, but let's understand this real simple point right now. Biblical worship is intricately connected with the sacrificial services that took place in the Holy Temple. We have to realize that before we can move forward, because that's what it's all based on. And as a matter of fact, the very word for offering is the Hebrew word korban. I think, is that on the next slide? Yes, sacrifice or offering is a korban. And it comes from the word karav, which means to draw near. And that's what the offerings, the function and the purpose of the offerings was. It was to draw a person near to God. Within Christianity, most of the time, all we hear of the sacrificial system is in relationship to atonement or forgiveness. Really, mainly atonement. But really, that's a very small part of the sacrificial services. They were primarily for drawing near to God. So how do we get from avodah and worship to prayer? What's the connection? You've heard this passage, I'm sure, Hosea 14:2, and I'm going to read it from the King James because it translates it more literally. It says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will offer the calves of our lips. Okay? This is literally the bulls of our lips. Do I have a slide on that? I can't remember. No, I don't. Okay, it's okay. The Hebrew behind this phrase is Unshalma Farim Sifatenu, which means, and we will render the bulls of our lips. In other words, the place where we would normally offer up bulls as whole burnt offerings, please accept the offerings of our lips. Okay? In the place of these bulls, accept the offerings of our lips. The author of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, picks up on this same wordplay in the Hebrew and alludes to an alternate reading of the verse. This is what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, talking about Yeshua, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So the Hebrew, the wordplay here that's going on in Hebrew, the words fruit and bulls are spelled identically in the Hebrew. Okay? And so remember, the Torah is written without vowels. And so reading this, you have to choose your pronunciation of how to read this. And you can read it either way because they're spelled identically. So the concept is that prayer should be an act of worship, a service of the heart. Acts of worship, this is another, I think, big key that we need to recognize. Acts of worship are not contingent upon what we desire, but true worship is in submission to the will of the Father. And I think that's sort of almost a 180 from what we're being fed a lot of times today. You know, we are drawn to, and churches are being built upon, worship services that cater to what people want instead of what God desires. There's nothing wrong with making things where people, you know, can enjoy, but if it changes the purpose, that's a problem. So we all desire for our time of prayer to be a deeply spiritual experience where we connect with the Almighty. We have events recorded for us in the Scriptures that we ourselves would long to experience. I know I would, personally. So let me give you some examples of Moses. When Moses had his first encounter with the God of Israel, the Holy One, he called out to him saying, the Lord called to him saying, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, in Exodus chapter 3. The very same verse records Moses' reaction. It says, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. But after this encounter, Moses was transformed into one of the world's greatest leaders we have ever known. 40 years later, God fulfilled his promise to Moses by bringing him back to Mount Sinai to worship him. This time, when he left the presence of Hashem, his face radiated with the glory of the Almighty. It was so bright, he had to have a veil to cover it. In both instances, Moses' encounter with God left him changed and a new and entirely different person. When we encounter the divine presence of the Almighty God, we should come away transformed. And that should be our goal as well during our prayer. So every time we come to the Lord in prayer, it's an opportunity for transformation. Abraham Milgram says, prayer is essentially the product of man's yearning for the most intimate of all human communication, for the opportunity to open his heart and his mind in adoration and supplication to the divine presence. So at its core, prayer is communication with the divine. Rebbe Nachman said this, prayer is the root of all attachment and devotion to God. Prayer is the gate through which we approach God, and through prayer we may come to know Him. So prayer is the means by which we keep our souls tethered to the transcendent God of the universe within this mortal, terrestrial existence. How do we attach ourselves as mere mortals, as dirt clods, basically, on this earth, to a God that transcends space and time? Through prayer. Okay, so you may feel a little overwhelmed, but don't. This is why. We have been designed to pray. It's built into our spiritual DNA, okay? Every one of us, we have a soul within us that longs to reattach itself to the Holy One, okay? And we are all obligated to find that connection, to come into the presence of God. So let me quickly, we're running out of time, let me quickly give you some motivating reasons why we should pray regularly. Number one, obligation. We were created to praise the Lord. What does Hashem require of us? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul." And so the Talmud asks the question, says, what does it mean to love the Lord your God? And it says, serve him, using this word avodah, with all your heart. What is the form of service that is carried out with the heart? And they answer it by saying, this has to be prayer. Yeshua expects this of us also. We find in Luke chapter 11 at the beginning, it says, now Yeshua was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Master, teach us to pray, as Yochanan taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say. He didn't say if you pray, right? He said, when you pray. He expects it of his disciples. Also, the early disciples dedicated themselves to prayer. In Acts chapter 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and the prayers, which we will talk about more in another session. Second, we should be motivated to pray because it's a discipline. Prayer is a discipline that bears forth much fruit over time. Rabbi Donan notes that if he did not pray regularly out of a sense of obligation, he says, I do not think I could really pray at those times when I truly want to pray. If I didn't do it on a regular basis, I wouldn't do it when I really needed to. I wouldn't have that connection. Side note, real quick, that's sort of like a relationship of a husband and wife. If one day a husband brings his wife flowers and he doesn't ever bring her flowers, she's like, okay, what are you up to, right? But if a husband is in the habit of kindness and doing kind things for his wife, those things just build that relationship and build that intimacy, right? Rabbi Nachman says, pray with great strength, putting all your powers into the words of your prayers. You must force yourself to pray. Some people say that a person should not force himself to pray, but the opposite is true. You must force yourself to put all your strength into your prayers. Because true devotion is to bind the thought to the word, focusing your mind on the words of the prayers by listening and paying careful attention to what you're saying. This way, your inner power will enter your prayers automatically. The third reason is transformation. Through prayer, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, especially when we get into this thing of liturgy. We will be praying the scriptures, and the scriptures have the power to change us. Okay. Fourth, community. Through common prayer, we join our hearts and our voices together, including along with those who have gone on before us. The Talmud says an individual's prayer is more likely to be accepted if he says it while praying with the congregation. When praying in unison with the community, our prayers are magnified and amplified and find cohesion among the corporate prayers of the saints. Okay? And we also, through this corporate prayer session, have the opportunity also to join with those heavenly voices that are around the throne praising God every day, day in and day out. Fifth reason is intercession, because this may be the only difference that you make in another person's life. You may not be able to physically, verbally, whatever, be engaged in somebody else's life to make a difference, but you can still pray for them, even if you're a million miles away, right? You can make a difference through your intercession. How many times have people asked you to pray for them? Okay? How often does that happen? Now, I don't want you to raise your hands, but this next part of the question, how many of you actually do, okay, when they ask you to? This is huge. But an established, disciplined prayer life is a large step towards removing oneself from the hypocrisy of giving your word to pray for someone and you really don't, okay? So we have examples. Moses intercedes on behalf of Israel. On multiple occasions, Moses intercedes on behalf of Miriam. Job intercedes for his friends. The Psalms are full of instances where the psalmist's prayers are being answered. So we have this example of intercession, how we can be interceders. And so prayer is both a divine privilege and an awesome responsibility. So this is what I want to leave you with. This is your prayer commissioning right here. You came to this conference to learn about prayer, but hopefully you'll be empowered to pray before you leave this conference. Your commission is to take this information and not write it in your notebook and put it on your shelf. Okay? You're commissioned to put it into practice. And so one of the things I want you to do is, in just a practical sense, everybody should have received a siddur that we created for this conference in your registration packet. I want you to somehow mark that so you'll know it's yours and doesn't get confused with other people's. And I want you to bring it to every session, okay? We'll be reading from this, referring to it. We'll be praying from it in these different sessions throughout this conference. And we'll be getting familiar with it and so forth. And so we want you to begin learning to use this tool, okay? Because we're giving you both the tools and the inspiration to move forward in a life of prayer from a Jewish perspective.